Anyway, I was going to do a sermon on the life of Billy Graham. I listened to a sermon that he did back in 1969, and I actually was going to borrow his trick. I was going to just repeat that sermon to you guys because it was incredible. But I got that sermon almost all the way written within a couple pages of the end, and then God sent me in another direction. So I started over. So anyway, the one we're doing is going to be kind of fun for you guys, I hope. I know that there are no contradictions in the Bible, and there's no discrepancies. So I looked up supposed contradictions in the Bible, and to get perspective from people who are outside the church, I only went to atheist websites, and I started studying their objections to the Bible and their contradictions. This contradicts this, and this contradicts this, and so the Bible can't be trusted. It's not reliable. And so this is coming from their perspective today, okay? So today, you guys just sit back and get comfortable. It's going to be, I hope, an enjoyable sermon. We're going to see where the other side is coming from. So let's start with the big one. Poor Zach. Thank you so much, Zach. I told him I need these slides together and I need this one to come up together, and I kept moving him around, but Zach's pretty good with what he does back here, and Hunter, so they keep me on track. So anyway, so let's start with the big one. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Zach, can you put that first slide up? You can see here, Jesus claims that he rose himself from the dead. John 2:19-21, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The temple he had spoken of was his body. He's talking about his death and resurrection. Okay, we get that. Now read from Galatians 1:1, the middle verse. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Okay, so God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. But wait a minute. Now read the last one from Romans. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Aha. There's clearly Bible contradictions there. We have Jesus raising himself from the dead, we have God the Father raising him from the dead, and we have the Holy Spirit raising him from the dead. Who rose Jesus from the dead? From the grave? The Holy Trinity. So we'll put this verses together, and you will see that the verse shows God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are one and the same. But what about Jesus? John 10:30, almost any version. I skipped one, Zach, so you'll have to get on another one. I and the Father are one. So you're going to have Jesus calling himself God. So the wording doesn't mean here, when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," the wording doesn't mean we're one in concept, we're one in what we believe, we're one in ideas. It means we are one in essence, we are one being, we are one. Okay? So what these verses actually do is disproof the atheist's view that the Trinity is not in the Bible. Here we see, on the three verses, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all raising Jesus from the dead because they're one God. There's no contradiction here. They're one God. Who pays for your sins? Is it you who gets punished for your sins? Or is it your parents that... Or do you get punished for your parents' sins? Can you put up the next two, Zach? Ezekiel 18:20. The person who sins is the one who will die. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins. And the parent will not be punished for the child's sins. Righteous people will be rewarded for their own righteous behavior. And the wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. Okay, each person's going to pay for their own sins. Exodus 20:5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, the punishment for sins, of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me. So the first verse says every person's going to pay for their own sins individually. And the second verse says, no, if your parents sin, then your sons and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren are going to pay for the sins of the father. So they can't both be right. First, let's look at the translational error. Exodus 25, there's a translation error here. The same verse in the NIV, and it's going to be hard to catch. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Okay, here's the problem. Okay, a couple of versions, the NIV, the NLT, they use the wrong word. They use the word parents. The word's not parents, the word's fathers. Visiting the sins of the iniquity of the fathers. Okay, your sons and great-grandsons will pay for the sins of the fathers, not of the parents. Why is that important? For starters, if parents is the correct word, then there is indeed a contradiction. But parents isn't the correct word. Ezekiel says each person is responsible for their own sin. But Moses said that generations that follow will be punished for someone else's sin. So how does this play out? They can't both be right. There are no errors in the Bible. Here's the thing. You have to understand this, okay? We've gone this before. Israel, one group of people, the Hebrews, the Jews, but they're divided. Israel, Judah, okay? 9.5 tribes, 2.5 tribes of the 12 tribes, okay? But they're one. They're all Jewish, but they're separate within. They're kind of like the Trinity. You have Israel, you have Judah, but they're all one people, okay? They're all the Jewish people. So let's see how this writes. Exodus 25 speaks of a particular sin, okay? Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. This is talking about a particular sin. The sin is worshiping other gods. Okay, it's not talking about just sin on a daily basis. That is the sin that will follow generations of Israelis. See, Israel, up here, they're going to be carried off captive to Assyria. The reason they're carried off captive to Assyria is because they had a series of kings that the Bible says did evil in the sight of the Lord. You can read that in 2 Kings 21, 20, 1 Kings 22, 52, Judges 2, 11, Judges 6, 1, etc., 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 a whole bunch of verses. On the other hand, down here, Judah, Israel's carried away captive. Down here we have Judah, the southern tribes, the southern kingdom. They continue to exist in the Holy Land for another about 132 years. And the reason is because they had kings that did right in the sight of God. But before they had those kings that did right in the sight of God, they had a whole series of kings over here who did evil in the sight of God. And so about 132 years after Israel's taken away captive, Babylon comes in and takes Judah away captive. And this is what that verse is talking about. These people are paying for the sins of their fathers way back here. The fathers are the leaders of Israel, the kings and the judges of Israel, not the parents. And because they led the nation into worshiping false gods and false idols, these people are now paying the sin, paying for the cost of that sin down here, okay? It's not an individual thing, it's a collective nation. Because you did that, this is what's going to happen. Now listen, God's a just God. God told them way back here, this is where he sent Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Amos and all these guys. This is where they came from. God said, look, if you don't straighten up, this is what's going to happen. And they didn't, and so that's what happened. So that's what it means when it says you're going to pay for the sins of your fathers to the third and fourth generation. It's not individual people. It was the nation. It was one specific comment made to one specific group of people for one specific point in time. Okay? That doesn't apply to us. That applied only to the southern kingdom, the tribes of Judah. Okay? Two verses in Jeremiah caused quite a stir a few years ago. They absolutely appear to contradict each other. Zach, if you could put up Jeremiah 3:12 and Jeremiah 17:4. Jeremiah 3:12, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will look on you in anger. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Now, Jeremiah 17:4, through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have kindled my anger, and it will burn forever. Okay. Now listen, type in Bible contradictions in a search engine, And all these atheist websites will come up, and that's where all this stuff comes from. And look, so what is it? I will not be angry forever. My anger will burn forever. Which one is it? Which God are we serving? Will God be angry no more? Or will God stay angry forever? Listen, both prophecies are given through the same prophet, Jeremiah. So how can that not be a contradiction? First, know who the prophecies are given to. Okay, Jeremiah 3:12. Where's the prophecy given to? The kingdoms of the north. Who's that? Israel. Israel, Judah. First prophecy given to Israel. They're already captive. If you guys come back to me, I promise I'll forgive you. We could go back to being who we were. We could be one again. If you guys come back to me. Southern tribe, Judah. That's who the second one's given to. I'll tell you how we know that. Okay? Judah refused to repent. God is saying, if you refuse to repent, I will be angry with you forever. Listen, if you're not with Jesus, you're against Jesus. His words. If you don't repent, you're lost in your sins. If you're not a friend of God, you're an enemy of God. Okay, pretty simple. Judah, down here on the bottom, refused to turn back to God, and God said, I'm going to hold that against you forever. Okay? Israel, up on top here, they did repent of their sins, and they did come back to God, and God forgave them. Judah, down here on the bottom, stayed lost in their sins. And if you die lost in your sins, you will have God's anger, God's wrath, abide upon you forever and ever. And that's how the two things differ here. Even though they seem to say two different things, this is how they go together. That's given to Israel, that's given to Judah. Two different groups of people for two different situations. The prophecy in 17:4 is given to Judah. Here's how we know. It actually starts back in Jeremiah 17:1. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of the altars. So we know the top one's given to Israel. See who the prophecy is given to? It's probably not up there anymore, is it? To the tribes in the north. And the bottom one's given to Judah, the tribes of the south. Two different prophecies given to two different groups of people. There's no contradiction. You have to understand this, because what are you going to do if an atheist comes up and points that out to you? Or a humanist, or a Scientologist, or a Muslim? See, your own Bible can't even get it together. How are you going to respond? This is why we need to know what the Bible says. Repent and accept Christ, and you are no longer under God's wrath. Refuse Christ and stay lost in your sins, and you're under God's wrath forever. Next one. After the feeding of the 5,000, Mark says they went to Gennesaret. John says they went to Capernaum. So who's right? I mean, obviously, they can't both be right. Mark 6:53, John 6:24. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore. Now, John 6:24. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for them. Here is where the atheists get it completely wrong. And it's easy even for us. If you read those two verses, you'd think, now, wait a minute. This is why I encourage you guys, when you read the Bible, don't just do it as something to check off a list. Read it and study it and get God's input on it. What is this saying? Because this doesn't make sense to me, God. I say that to God all the time. This doesn't make sense to me, God. You got to make it clear to me. I'm not that smart. Okay. The first thing to note, Gospel of Mark tells us about where the disciples went. Jesus feeds the 5,000. He then says, you guys go over on the other side of the lake. I'm going to go up on the hilltop and pray to my dad for a while. The disciples go across the lake to Gennesaret, little town on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay. The verse in John tells us that the crowds, not the disciples, the crowds went to look for them, and they went to Capernaum, another town on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. John also tells us, by the way, that his event took place the next day. Okay, as you read the verses around this, it took place the next day. John 6:22, right before this verse, okay? The next day what? After the feeding of the 5,000, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the far shore, feeding of the 5,000, Jesus and the disciples away, Jesus goes up on a hillside, crowd, okay? The next day the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. So they don't go to Gennesaret looking for the disciples. They know that when the disciples left, they went by themselves and Jesus didn't go with them. Now it's the next day and they want more of this guy who fed them with just a few fish and loaves of bread. And they want more of this Jesus guy, so they're going to go look for him. So they go to Capernaum. See, there's no contradiction. The disciples in the first verse went to Gennesaret right after the feeding of the 5,000. The crowd went looking for Jesus the next day, and they went to Capernaum. Two different groups of people, two different events, two different days, told by two different authors. There's no contradiction. Okay? God bless you. Next, and this is why you need to know what you're reading. And again, keep in mind, these come from atheist websites, and they are desperate to disprove the Bible. Anybody know who Josh McDowell is? Lee Strobel? These guys are very, very, very prominent Christian authors, and they got their start sending out to disprove the Bible, to prove that it was wrong. And as they read the Bible, they realized, there's no contradictions in here, this is all true. And now they are best-selling authors. They sold millions and millions of books proclaiming Christ as God. Atheists are desperate to disprove the Bible. And this is why we have the Bible says, you know, the Bible says, give ready to give an account for what you believe to anyone that asks you. In other words, I come up to you and say, well, man, okay, let's open up your Bible. See, it says here they went to Capernaum, and it says here they went to Gennesaret. Which one is it? You have a defense ready for that? You should now, but 5 minutes ago, did you?
Nope.
This is why you need to know the Bible. Matthew 20:30. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. How many blind men? Okay, this is about the disciples and Jesus in Jericho. Mark 10:46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. How many blind men are sitting there? Okay, here we have two people, right? Two blind men, one blind man. Now listen, if they were all there, wouldn't you think they'd all report the same story? So which is it? The atheist will ask. Do you know how to answer? How would you answer? Look, it says here the two blind men were healed, and over here it says only one blind man was healed. Your Bible doesn't even agree with itself. Would you know how to answer that? Be ready to give an account for what you believe to anyone who asks of you. God's words. Once again, the writers are describing two different events, but the atheists will conveniently leave out the part that proves that they're wrong. Okay? Where were the disciples traveling in our verse in Mark? They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving, they're going away from Jericho. Okay? Here's the verse that the,
did I get that right?
Yeah, in Matthew, yeah, you have to know this. In Matthew, they're going to Jericho, and in Mark, they're coming from Jericho, okay? So we're talking about two different events here. Here's the verse that the atheists leave out, the verse immediately preceding the verse about the two blind men being healed. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed them. Okay, so in Matthew, they're leaving with the two blind men. In Mark, they're going to Jericho. Two different events. So here's how it went down, okay? Jesus and his disciples are going to Jericho. There's a blind man sitting there, Bartimaeus. They heal the blind man. They spend a couple days in Jericho. these other blind people heal that Bartimaeus has been healed of his blindness. They say, hey, let's go wait on the road until they come back. So now these two guys come and they sit on the same road and they wait until Jesus and the disciples come by to get healed of their blindness. Okay, two different events. The atheists want to tell you that. One, they're going to Jericho and they heal Bartimaeus. The other one, they're coming from Jericho and they heal the two blind men who have heard about Bartimaeus being healed. Okay, we're not dealing with the same event here. Two different events, two different days. That's how the Bible lines up. It never contradicts itself, never. But it's easy to be led astray if you don't understand that. Okay, how about Jesus cursing the fig tree? You guys know that story, right? Did it wither and die immediately, or was it the next day? Because the Bible says both things happened. Matthew 21:19. Seeing, God bless you, seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he, Jesus, came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there be any fruit from you. And at once, the fig tree withered. Immediately. Mark 11:20. In the morning, next day, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Okay, so in one, it happens immediately. Now listen, this is pretty easy. It's straightforward if you just read what it says. But if you get on an atheist site, and they're pretty shrewd about being able to twist scripture, if you get on an atheist site, it's saying, see here, the tree withered immediately, and here, they didn't notice that it withered until the next day. So what happened here? Once again, two things are in play here. The first is, as Jesus cursed the fig tree, the verse clearly mentions that the leaves were the target of his curse. Jesus curses the fig tree because there's no fruit under the leaves, and the leaves wither. Okay? The disciples saw the leaves die immediately. By the next morning, as they passed by the same tree, the disciples noticed something. They noticed now the tree is dead all the way down to the roots. But once again, the atheist site conveniently leaves out the verse that proves them wrong. The next verse in Mark 11:21, says this, Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. Okay, one event happened immediately. The other, it clearly says the next day Peter remembered what happened yesterday. Okay, we're describing two different times here. Monday, Tuesday, whatever days it happened to be. Okay, they're not describing the same thing. Leaves die immediately, trees dead down to the roots the next day. And when they saw that dead fig tree, the disciples remembered that Jesus had cursed that very tree the day before. Okay, two different events. You guys understand? The Bible's not contradicting itself here. Ever wondered about this one? I bet you have. I have. So I started looking into it. And Jesus, and he said, we have these ones up. Luke 23:42-43, and Acts 1:3. And he said, the thief on the cross, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Acts 1:3. After his suffering, after he died and rose from the grave, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So which one is it? Did Jesus go to heaven immediately, or did Jesus stick around for 40 days? Because they say both things right there. Both things are listed in Scripture. So which one is it? Did you ever wonder about this? I used to wonder about this. How did that reconcile? So what gives? I left out a verse, John 20:17, so you can skip over that one. It turns out there's a really simple explanation for this. See, when they wrote the Bible, there were no verses, there were no chapters, there were no indexes, and there was no punctuation. They didn't write like that then. It turns out that we got something wrong here. See, the comma was put in the wrong place. Zach, can you put up the two that after that, and Jesus replied? You see the difference here? See, they got the comma in the wrong place. I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's not how it read. See the bottom one? I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's like me saying, look, I guarantee you guys that the Patriots are going to be in the Super Bowl next year. Listen, did it happen today? No. I'm telling you something that's going to happen in the future. Now, it may or may not, because I'm not God. I don't know that. But Jesus is telling him, I assure you today, I'm telling you right now, that when I go to heaven, you're going to get to come along for the ride. See the difference? It's simply a punctuation error. We put the comma in the wrong place. You guys understand the difference? Who doesn't get the difference? Who doesn't understand that? Everybody get it? It's simple things like that, guys. And by the way, there are numerous evidences of this, too deep to go into. One of them is the way Jesus spoke. Every time Jesus said, I assure you, he spoke in a different way. And it leads up to this and how he spoke here. There's something called the Codex. How do you pronounce that? Do you know, Tim? Sinaiticus? It was written some 1,600 years ago, and it was the first commentaries on the Bible. And it got the punctuation right, put the comma in the right place. So there's no contradiction. Okay? It's just the way we understand and the way we read what's going on. And Jesus replied, I assure you today that you'll be with me in paradise one day. Okay? See how simple it is? No contradictions. What happens when we die? That gets your attention, doesn't it? What happens when we die? This one simply involves a little bit of common sense, but remember, we're dealing with atheists. Job 7:9, New Living Translation. Just as a cloud dissipates and vanishes, those who die will not come back. Okay, pretty easy. John 5, 28b and 29a. Now listen, when you get on the atheist sites, this is where they stop at John 29a. And there's a reason they do that, okay? But we're going to read what it says here. The time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son and they will rise again. So which one is it? You're not coming back or you're coming back again? Which one is it? Now listen, this is important because this determines on how you feel about people that you love that have died before us. This is important to know. First, you need to know that, again, this is where the atheists leave off in verse 29. The rest of verse 29 in John chapter 5 reads like this. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. See, we're talking about two different things. Two different things. The one on top here is talking about leaving planet Earth. Once we die, we're put in the casket, we're put in the ground, we're not coming back to Earth. We're not coming back. Listen, ghosts of dead people do not haunt cemeteries and old mental asylums and prisons and spooky-looking houses. Okay, it doesn't happen. Let's say right there. Once they're gone, they ain't coming back. Okay, that's what it's talking about. Once you're dead, you're not coming back here. Okay, I'm not going to drop dead here today, and then you guys are going to see me here next week preaching. Not going to happen. Okay. Now, if you fire me, I'm going to refuse to go. I'll be back here next week preaching. So, the verse in Job speaks of people returning back to planet Earth. Okay, the verse in John speaks of the coming judgment when our spirits, everybody, will stand before the God of the universe and give an account for the way we lived our lives. Okay, we're talking about two completely different events. Coming back to Earth, your body coming back, and people seeing you walking around again after you died is the first verse. The one on the bottom is talking about when we stand in judgment before God. Two different events. Okay? The atheist won't tell you that. Okay? Now listen. Which one of these is true depends on you. And it depends on me. See, you determine the reality of this. Both are correct. Both things are correct. You determine where you're going to spend eternity. In hell or alive with Christ. It's up to us. It's up to each one of us. Couple more. Not yet. Getting close. Michael. Who knows who Michael is? David's wife. One verse says she had no children. Maybe she had five children. We don't know. 2 Samuel 6:23. I'm not going to read all these names just because I can't pronounce them. We'll call them Mary and John and Jack and Joe, okay? 2 Samuel 6:23. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. How many children did she have? None. 2 Samuel 21:8, King James. Now, the King James added something here, and I'll tell you that in a second, okay? As you go along, the king took two sons, blah, 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 blah. And the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, you guys get that down here? Where are we at? Okay. Michal, the daughter of Saul, next to the last line, her five sons. How many sons does Michal have? What's it say? How many does she have? Five. How many does the previous verse say she had? None. Okay, listen, this is why it's important what you read. The King James Version is the only version that got this wrong. You see, the name Michal here, it's not correct. Okay, the correct word is Merib. Merib was Michael's sister, King Saul's other daughter. Here's where it comes into play. Samson's taunting the Israelites. Saul promises his daughter in marriage, Merib, to whoever kills Goliath. Merib is his beautiful daughter, the one that's favored by everybody. David kills Goliath, and Saul says, yeah, I really didn't see that coming, so I'm going to go ahead and give Merib to somebody else. So Merib goes over here and has five children with her husband, okay? David, who probably at this age really didn't care, but Saul says, don't worry, David, I got another daughter, Michal, you can have her. And so Michal becomes David's wife. Now here's where the barren part comes in, okay? David returns with the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And you guys know the story. David's out in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And David's singing and dancing and just, according to his wife, making a fool of himself. David explains, I don't care what you say. I'm doing this for God. And Michal says, well, you're making a fool of yourself. And so now Michal is not only insulting David, she's insulting God. And God says, okay, have it your way. You're never going to have any children of your own. But you see, the problem comes back here with the translational errors. Every version except the King James has the right name there, Merib. But the atheists won't point that out. They'll search and search until they find the one thing that they think contradicts what the Bible says, and that's what they're going to confront you with, even though they're wrong. God says in 2 Samuel 23, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. That comes right after she makes fun of David for dancing in front of the ark before the Lord. Okay, now, maybe God cursed her. Maybe David refused to have relations with her from that day on. We don't know. But the point is, she never had any children. And the Bible never says that she did. It's simply a translational error. Okay, last one. I hope this has been interesting for you guys. It was fun doing it, finding the supposed contradictions. And if you ever find something you think is a contradiction, come and see me and or Susie or David or Mike or 100 other guys in here. Come and see us and we'll find out together that there's no such thing as a contradiction in the Bible. If you can find one contradiction in the Bible, one, throw the whole book out, because God's not God if you made an error. This last contradiction has eternal consequences. You already know the outcome of this. Mark 3:28 and 29. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Colossians 2:13, You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, so he forgave all your sins. Okay, listen. You have to read these carefully and see what it's saying. You were dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. What's that? When is your sinful nature cut away? When you come to Christ. All this stuff back here, all this garbage, all this perversion and all this thieving and murdering and killing and adultery and all this stuff, all these blaspheming God. When you come to Christ and repent of that stuff, gone. Okay? Listen, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is this. Listen, Brian, you've done some pretty bad things here. You need to get right with Christ. Yeah, maybe next week. And then I die before next week comes. Now, Brian dies lost in his sins. That's the unforgivable sin. The Holy Spirit tells you, you need to get right with Jesus. And you say, yeah, not today, maybe another day. And you never do get right with Jesus. That's the only unforgivable sin. And listen, the thing is this, guys. This depends on each person. It's up to us. Which of these two truths is true? It depends on each one of us. If you repent of your sins, if you ask Christ to be your Savior, if you accept Christ as your Lord, then all of your sins will be forgiven. All of them. Everyone. No exception. But if you refuse Christ, if you think you can gain God's favor apart from true repentance, if you try to earn your way into heaven, if you think you're a good enough person, how many people have you heard say this? Maybe you've said it yourself. Well, I've never killed anyone. I'm not as bad as that person. Right? Doesn't matter. Killing somebody, stealing a pencil from work, it's sin in God's eyes. It doesn't make any difference. It's sin. Okay? If you refuse to repent and make Christ your Lord and Savior, you are under the penalty of that sin forever and ever and ever. Listen, here's the good news. There's no such thing as an unforgivable sin until you die. Until the moment you die, you can still repent of your sins and you can still accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. After you die, it's all over. But while you're living, you can do that. It's free. It's available right now. If anybody doesn't know Jesus, this is your opportunity. You can come forward, make it public, and accept Christ and enter into life that never, never ends and escape the punishment of a flame that never goes out. This is your opportunity. I told you at the beginning I was listening to a Billy Graham sermon from 1969. In that sermon, he said this: you could deny Christ today, saying maybe next week, and then next week you could say maybe next week, but eventually that denial said over and over will turn into rejection, because God says that one day you will cry out to him and he will no longer answer you. He then gives this example. If I'm at the airport and the announcement comes over the PA system that my plane has started to board, and I choose to keep on reading my magazine, and I'm in the middle of an interesting article, and I keep reading, and they keep saying, last boarding. And finally, I put my magazine down, and I go over, and I hear the gate agent say to me, I'm sorry, Mr. Graham, the plane has already left. Same thing with Jesus. You could keep saying maybe next week and next week and next week all you want, but at some point, the plane's going to leave, and you're going to get left behind. Everybody heads down, nobody looking around. If you don't know, if you don't absolutely know that you're going to heaven, if you die at this very instant, lift your hand up for me because I want to pray for you guys. Listen, this isn't a game. You are gambling with eternity. You're gambling with your eternity, and you're going to lose. This isn't a game. If you know, If you have any doubts, if you have any questions about salvation, lift your hand. We'll pray for you guys. We can get together and talk. I see that hand. Listen, you guys can lift your heads. This last two verses, not a Bible contradiction, guys. I promise you that. You accept Jesus and you're raised to life. You refuse Jesus, you go to eternal flames. Just the way it is. I tell you guys that because I love you. I know that's hard to hear. I don't want to see any of you guys go that route. I love you guys with all my heart. Everybody in this room, I love you guys. Make the right choice, because tomorrow's not promised. I love you guys.